You know, I sense a growing enthusiasm to become a church where Jesus mends broken lives with the goodness of God and equips us to join him in his work. While the phrasing of that vision is new, the concepts are not new at all around here. There are lots of folks in this church who have been working alongside Christ for some time as he makes people whole. This vision just puts that passion into words. Consciously pursuing that vision is like preparing new wineskins to hold a fresh outpouring of God's grace that we anticipate. I want to become a more effective pastor for such a vision. We want to do better at treasuring each other's spiritual gifts and leadership. The challenges the world throws at us change over time. We have to be prepared to adapt. But any adaptation requires a solid understanding of what God wants his church to be in any age. And so for that, we look at the great images of the church throughout biblical revelation. We see something of God's design for us in flocks and families and roads and priesthood. We rediscover these images, as we do, we get fertile ideas for new wineskins. Today's image takes us back outside into the fields, into vineyards to be exact. Our text is a real favorite of mine. It's in John 15, first 8 verses I'll read. Words of our Lord Jesus. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Jesus loved to use images in his teaching, and wherever he could, he would use images that were well-rooted back in the Old Testament. He would tell us how God's breath is like a wind that causes dead souls to be reborn, or how his own body was like God's temple that was torn down and then rebuilt. One of the ancient images that he especially enjoyed involved fruit. Now, we think of fruit as a category of food, something in a particular section in the supermarket. But in the ancient world, fruit was a generic word. It stood for the end product, the bottom line, whatever it was that something produced. So the fruit of the land would be crops or livestock or the profit from your labor. Even children were considered the fruit of the womb. Fruit was whatever life produced. Jesus spoke of fruit all the time as the produce, the product of a person's inner life. He taught that while faith is internal, and in a sense it's invisible, you can actually see a person's true faith pretty accurately by the fruit of his or her life, just like you can assess the quality of soil by seeing what grows in it and how well it grows. One way God characterized the spiritual life of Israel was the image of fruit as if they were a vineyard. I suppose if they had been in North America, he would have used a corn crop or apple orchards or something, but they were in Palestine, so he talked about vineyards. I will sing for the one I love a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard in a fertile hillside. He dug it up. He cleared it of stones. He planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine press as well. And then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Isaiah was called to faithfully proclaim God's word in a day when few wanted to hear it. In the second half of the 8th century BC, Israel's national situation looked bleak. The nation was falling under the military and cultural influence of Assyria. And Isaiah called on King Ahaz to abide in the Lord, put his trust in the God of Abraham, trust in God's love, love him back through simple obedience. And the decision to reject that advice cost Israel all of its northern lands. And Isaiah further looked ahead, and he predicted that if God's people did not change their ways, things would get much worse down the road. That eventually God would raise up another power, to completely overthrow Israel, destroy God's temple. God himself would raise up Babylon to punish Israel for its lack of faithfulness despite all God had done for the nation. Isaiah said it was like a vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard. He looked for a crop of good grapes. It yielded only bad fruit. Bad fruit. Israel was religious, but they fostered the same oppression, the same vices, the same rebellion against God's laws as every other nation. Now, you dwellers in Jerusalem and you men of Judah, you judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done for my vineyard than I've done for it? When I look for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? Now, I will tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge. It will be destroyed. I will break down its wall, and it will be trampled. The vineyard of the Lord God Almighty is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are the garden of his delight. And he looked for justice but saw bloodshed, for righteousness but heard cries of distress. Now, all that is the background behind Jesus' image of the vine and the branches. What he was talking about was how his disciples could be the true Israel, how they could bear healthy, living fruit for God. Well, the rest of the nation was not. This is how he ends this section, notice, verse 8. That's the conclusion of the image. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. You are the true followers of God, and that's going to be evident because you are going to bear fruit while the nation as a whole is not bearing fruit. In verse 1, Jesus pictures God, his heavenly Father, as a gardener who planted a vineyard, recalling Isaiah's picture. Only now, the vineyard, Jesus says, the one that's going to bear fruit represents him and his disciples. I am the vine, and you're the branches. And the purpose of this vineyard is to bear fruit. God doesn't labor in his vineyard just to get some sun. He's after a crop that will make his heart sing. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. God is glorified when his people produce a character like his and do the kind of deeds that please him. Such people bear the family likeness of God. They make him proud. They remind all the rest of creation of the true glory of their Creator. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's the fruit Christ is talking about. That's the flavorful burgundy and the sparkling champagne that God labors very hard to grow in his vineyard. His vineyard can produce such a crop because the vine is Jesus himself. If the church is the vineyard, then it can bear such a crop because Jesus is the vine. I am the vine, and my Father is the gardener. I am the vine, you're the branches. If this vineyard is God's church, then Jesus is the heart of God's church. He is the vital core of the church, personally. In fact, all the fruit in all the church that will ever glorify the living God ultimately comes from him, personally. But the way he chooses to explain it, he bears God-glorifying fruit through us. I'm the vine, you're the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Jesus is the only one capable of bearing for God the fruit he desires from the human race, perfect, unlimited love for God himself and for every other human being. But if we are branches attached to him, the healthy vine, we can bear fruit too. In essence, he enables us to bear his fruit as his spiritual life courses through us. As we exercise faith and are grafted into him as branches, we end up bearing the sweet, pure, healthy, full-bodied fruit that God loves. Apart from Jesus, our produce is nothing but dry, withered, and diseased disappointment. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, it's like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. This is because real fruit, real godliness rooted in the heart is uniquely unlocked by faith in Jesus Christ. To be filled with God's Spirit, you have got to believe that God is good, that he is simply wonderful. And more than that, you have to believe, even though this world is so full of pain and death, that God isn't only good, but he actually loves you. He loves you. Even though the traffic is agonizingly slow, and the news is depressing, and the new software upgrade just ruined your trasher machine. In spite of your arthritis, your job insecurity, the heartache over your children, dad's Alzheimer's, and a miserable war, God is not only perfectly good, he loves you perfectly. Nothing else will change your soul. Nothing else. Shame, religious training, persuasive oratory might get you to work at your behavior, but only faith that God is good and he loves you can inspire your trust and change your soul. And the only one in all history and in all of your life who can show you God's love is Jesus Christ. For God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Not Muhammad, not Moses, not Confucius, not Buddha. None of them ever even claimed to be God in the flesh who gave his own life willingly so you could live. Only Jesus was that. Only Jesus did that. Believe in him, truly believe in him, and your life will start to bear fruit for God. That's not a command. It's not a warning. It's a fact of nature. As long as we understand that faith isn't a one-time event. You know, I could tell you that I believed in Jesus on July 29, 1969. And that would be true, but that just means I began to believe on that day, right? Faith has a beginning, but it isn't something you do once and then you're done. Faith is the beginning of a spiritual life. Your birth was not all there was to your life. I mean, there was more. It was a beginning. Faith has to be cultivated in order to grow. It isn't supposed to stay a mere seed. You give it water, you give it sunlight, you let it grow. And the small, hard, bare seed becomes something delicious. Not just tasty to us, but delicious to God, who gains satisfaction out of what we've become. Our Lord's not passive about what he does in our lives, you know. He doesn't just sit around in heaven doing nothing, waiting for us to grow by ourselves. He spends time with us every day in the garden of his church. He waters here, he prunes there, whether we like it or not. He's working every day to help us bud and flower and give him back something that he finds delightful. Jesus said that some seeds multiply themselves 30-fold, some 60, some 100. One believer may glorify God by manifesting his purpose and character and design and passions a little bit, another more, another a lot. But the Lord enjoys any genuine love and obedience we give him back. The point of Jesus' teaching in John 15 to his disciples, which is to us, is that the cultivation of this faith is a joint effort. We're not just passive plants. We have our own mind and strength and heart. And we have to cultivate our faith too. That's why he says in this image in verse 4, remain in me. That's something you got to do. Remain in me and I in you. No branch will bear fruit in it by itself, etc. You've got to remain in me. Remain is a basic Greek word for just staying put, abiding, living in one place. In this context, it means that a branch has got to remain attached to the vine in order to bear fruit. Now, that is not rocket science, right? The branch has just got to stay attached to the vine to bear fruit. If it becomes detached, broken, or bruised, it's not going to be able to draw life from the vine. That's really simple. Therefore, if we're going to glorify God with our lives full of love, we have got to remain attached to Jesus through faith. Now, we're going to consider how to do that in just a minute. But first, I really want you to think with me about the importance of what I just said. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. But if a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. The things that will please God are things that I cannot give him on my own, no matter how hard I try. Isn't that what he said? The things that please God are things I cannot give him on my own, but they are things that will come naturally if I remain attached to Jesus by faith. Do you understand, Christian? Do you understand that you are unable on your own to give God the things that please him? Yes, you've been saved. Yes, God loves you. Yes, you will go to heaven. But sin has done a more extensive job on you and me than we realize. Your soul and mind drifts back into fearful selfishness and despair very easily. On our own, even as believers, we could produce very little love or heartfelt obedience. And yet, as we remain attached to Jesus, we tend to please God naturally, vigorously, as naturally and unselfconsciously as a healthy plant bears fruit. Healthy plant doesn't struggle to bear fruit. It absorbs the living sap, it takes in the sun, and experiences productive energy. This is an insight that many, many Christians have yet to learn. And if this is news to you, then I'm reviewing something today that may change your life, as it did mine. You don't bear fruit by focusing on fruit. You don't bear fruit by focusing on fruit. You don't become more loving by trying to be more loving. You don't become more joyful by trying to be happier. You don't become more self-controlled by trying to control yourself more. The fruit of the Holy Spirit grows naturally out of a fresh, living faith connection with Jesus. And that's what you've got to do. Believe right now that God is good and He really loves you. See, people dismiss that idea because they know how easy it is to confess that God is good or confess that God loves them, and that results in very little productive energy being generated. People know that you can even have a very energetic religion without having a very productive faith. And besides that, it's just more natural to think that you're going to grow in virtue by focusing on virtue, condemning every weakness that you see in yourself and others and practicing obedience to every law God ever made. Putting our effort into maintaining an attachment to Jesus does not sound like it will do much practical good until you realize that producing fruit just requires a healthy connection with a healthy vine. And that puts everything in a new light. Think about it. Think about it. When we detach from a present confidence and awareness of God's goodness and love, and all that takes is about 5 minutes of other distractions and disappointments, when we become detached to everything that Jesus embodies, we have no reason to love purity when tempted by lust. We have no reason to maintain integrity when tempted to compromise. We have no reason to prefer generosity when tempted to envy and covet. If I just fight those temptations, I will lose. At best, I will manage only to cover my sin from the eyes of others. But if those temptations come upon me when God's perfections are inspiring me and God's love is compelling me to model my life after Him and give my life to Him, then those temptations become poor choices for my desire. I want more than that. I choose more than that, naturally, willingly, because I can see in Christ what I really want. The implications for the church are obvious. If the time and energy and resources needed by the church are competing with more attractive worldly alternatives, the church will starve. Even if we feel bad about it, even if we whip ourselves to do more, the church will still produce very little fruit. But if we actually walk through life at Jesus' side, enjoying His wisdom, savoring His fellowship, watching Him work in the lives of the people we touch, connected with Him, not 3 hours a week, but maybe 3 days a week, maybe four, maybe five, then nothing is going to stop me from following Him. I'll find the time, I'll find the money, and if I don't have it, then I'll ask you to help. Sounds like a paradox, doesn't it? If you want fruit, don't focus on fruit. Focus on your faith connection with Christ, and the fruit will develop by itself. Jesus said as much on another occasion. He said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground, and night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and it grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain." Healthy soil produces healthy grain. Or in the analogy of our text, when we're connected to a healthy vine, fruit comes all by itself. the motivation just starts to flow and nothing can stop you. So how do we keep connected to Jesus, the healthy vine? Verse 7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, it'll be given to you. This is one of the first verses every Christian should memorize. This one verse, Jesus gives us the two most important means by which we can stay connected to him and grow. If you remain in me and my words remain in you. Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. God inspired centuries of prophets and apostles so we could have access to his words. Paul was talking about his own part in writing the Bible when he said, we haven't received the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. And this is what we speak, not in words taught to us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. And the New Testament, as well as the Old Testament, are words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths and spiritual words, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. God Almighty wants you to know, Christian, what he has freely given you. He wants you to know it right now. He wants you to know it tomorrow. And he wants you to know it the day after that. As it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived of what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us. He revealed it a long time ago. He had it written down in the Bible. But he did that to reveal it to you today. What does it mean to remain in Christ's words? It means more than just knowing these words or even memorizing them. It means more than calling them to mind when you need them. It means believing them afresh. It means receiving those words at any given moment as coming from the Lord Jesus who was alive right then and there. Remaining in Christ's words means to exercise faith as often as you possibly can in everything God reveals about himself through Christ. His holy perfections. He knows what he's doing. His amazing grace, it never runs out. His irresistible influence over everything. His inevitable remaking of all things. It's more than just rereading or reciting scripture verses the way you'd read fortune cookies. I mean, you read fortune cookies with interest, don't you? You enjoy reading them, but you don't believe them. Do you? No, you don't believe them. You don't believe them. Remaining in Jesus is exercising faith in the truths of Scripture as often as you can. The way you exercise faith when you first came to Christ. When you came to Christ, you did something. Your eyes were open to something and you responded. You received something and you gave something back. And that's what we have to do as often as we can as we reread these truths. Walk with Jesus as you ponder the scriptures that speak of him. Let your heart burn within you, as they did on that road to Emmaus. And come back to the place where you believe right now that God is who Christ reveals him to be. If you remain in me, you may ask whatever you wish. The other thing we do to reconnect with Christ is to pray. Prayer is the other side of this fantastic living dialogue with the risen King. Now, I realize a lot of people don't know prayer as part of a dialogue. They've been trained to think of prayer as reciting particular words, or they treat prayer as an exercise in telling God all the things they want him to do. Now, don't get me wrong. Well-crafted prayers are worth praying verbatim, and presenting our requests to God is an essential part of our worship. My point is this, that the prayer that produces fruit is a living dialogue with the Father alongside of the risen Christ. That's what the Spirit produces. Such a prayer is absolutely rooted in the truths of the Scripture. If my words remain in you, see, then ask what you will. Christian, if you do not base your prayers consciously and intelligently on the truths of Scripture, then you're like a babbling infant. Well, babbling infants are pretty cute, okay? My 6-month-old grandson babbles into the webcam, and I love it. And you babble to God, and he thinks you're very cute, and he'll pick you up, and he'll hold you, and he'll pat you on the back so you can burp or whatever. He'll love it. But you're not going to have very much of a conversation. Prayer that produces fruit is mature prayer. It never loses the simple faith of a child, but it directs that faith into the things that God loves, knowing the things that God loves. Pray about the things that you know God loves because Christ has told you, and you can ask whatever you will, and God will do them. Not only because doing so pleases him anyway, but because now it pleases you. And that's what glorifies him the most. Bearing fruit for God does not require beating myself into shape, but it does require whatever it takes to reconnect with Christ afresh. Whatever it takes, it takes whatever it takes for me to once again wrap my soul around the truths of Scripture, believe them afresh, and to then use them to direct my prayers to God. Now, if I can recapture my faith in 15 minutes in the morning, fantastic. Then do it. If it takes me an hour of reflection and prayer with a few friends once a week, then that's what I need to invest. Or maybe every day, well, maybe three days a week, I need to sing out loud things like we sang before. Keep my heart, guard my soul from the evils I face. You're worthy to be praised with my every thought and deed. Oh, great God of highest heaven, glorify your name through me. Maybe I need to sing that out loud. For me, I need to pray out loud to remind myself that I'm not just making stuff up. I'm talking to somebody. I need to pray out. What does it mean for you? What does it mean for you? What does it take for you to reconnect with Christ? Now, please don't feel threatened by that question. What I'm asking is, what does it take for you to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Because whatever it takes is worth it. So what does it take? Would you please discuss that with somebody today? Lunch would be a good time. What does it take for you to do that, to reconnect with him? Whatever you come up with is your key to a fruitful life, my friend. Jesus reaches back to Isaiah's image of vineyards and fruit to tell us how we can live lives that, unlike Old Testament Israel, will honestly please God. The kind of lives we want to live as his church. To do that, Christ doesn't spend much time on the details of obedience. He doesn't tell us to try harder to produce it. Instead, he says, you remain in me. You remain in the way a branch is connected to a healthy vine. That's what you got to do. And he is quite prepared to bear fruit for God through us and alongside us and with us, maintaining a life-giving connection with God as we find in his cross and resurrection God's glorious perfections and his infinite love.